There once was a boy who never truly felt like he belonged. He was mistreated and lived in a cupboard under the stairs. Until one day, a large stranger told him he was a wizard. And he explained the lightning-shaped scar he got as a baby after narrowly avoiding death.
"And as you can see, I am not dead," T'Challa shouted as he approached his estranged cousin, ready to reclaim the throne. Although his adversary would not yield, those loyal to him fought back valiantly, inspired by
1.21 gigawatts of electricity racing through the flux capacitor, giving the DeLorean enough power to make it back to 1985. Marty smiled. He was headed home after what could only be described as...
After what could only be described as some sort of dream, she finally realized she could find everything her heart desired in her own backyard. She clicked her heels together three times and said,
"If you build it, they will come, Ray. The one constant through all the years has been baseball. This field, this game, it's part of our past. It reminds us of all that was once good and it could be again." And then Ray looked up and saw the young baseball player waiting on the field was actually his father.
It was actually his father, the villain who had taken his hand with a lightsaber and then tried to woo him with promises of shared dominion over the galaxy, stood before him and revealed his true identity. He stood there stunned as the music swelled to close out the shocking, powerful scene.
Well, good morning. For those watching and listening online, thank you so much for taking the time to do that. Well, we're going to be wrapping up our series today, The Power of a Made-Up Story. We kicked off the series 2 weeks ago about these made-up stories, that if we looked at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the first three writings in the New Testament, we would see that a third are actually made-up stories that Jesus told. And like any good rabbi, he would practice Haggadah. And Haggadah was the storytelling with a point, right? That was the practice of storytelling with a point. And he told these powerful stories that always led to a decision. That these stories are made up, that they're not true, but the principle behind each story is very true. Our first week of this series, we looked at Jesus telling three stories that pointed to the depth of God's love. The things that we were able to pull from these three stories of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son was that God is too good to leave us where we are. We learned that, like the lost son, the way that we make our relationship with God, like it's restored, is that we repent. We turn from where we are going. We recognize that we are nothing like God and that we seek forgiveness. Then our second week, we looked at the extent of God's forgiveness and the story of the unforgiving servant. We discovered that God's forgiveness goes way beyond ours. Like, we had, remember the fruity pebbles we used? And we showed, like, God's forgiveness is like 600,000 times greater than ours. And the way that we're able to live free is to extend forgiveness because we have been forgiven. Today, we're going to be talking about the power and potential of God's transformation in our lives. We're going to be looking at a made-up story that Jesus told about farming. And our hope is to see the potential of God's transformation. Jesus was brilliant in making this connection with his audience because everybody understood farming back then. They understood because it was central to their lifestyle. Nobody wanted a farm that was not going to produce any crops because they knew that in order to survive, they had to produce. It was necessary to survive and even thrive as a community. And that's where I want to look at, because everybody wants to thrive in life. Right, what comes to mind for most is wealth, prosperity, and affluence, and that hasn't changed. If you go back to the first century, if you had a farm that was producing those things, you were wealthy, you were prosperous, and you were affluent. Like today, we think that people who are more affluent are actually thriving more in life. And for those of us who live here in Northern Virginia, we understand that that's not true, because enough of us have tasted and realized that there's actually more to life. There's more to thriving than having a bunch of money. The tension for many of us is that we often seek external solutions for happiness to things that actually need to happen from the inside out. We threw money at relationships, or we threw money at trying to accomplish something, or sports, or hobbies, and we realize that it's left us empty because we're chasing external fixes for only what eternal growth can heal. And that was a big deal to Jesus, and he used something external to address the internal. And so Jesus was teaching by a lake, and this huge crowd was gathering around listening to him, so he got in a boat, moved a little offshore, and he started by saying, and this is so good because not only is he talking to them, he's talking about them. Our farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seeds, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil, sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came out, the plants were scorched. They withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plant. Still, other seed fell on good soil, will produce a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. This phrase, whoever has ears, appears more than 25 times. And what Jesus is saying is, look, if you're really open to the things that I'm teaching, you need to embrace their truth and take it to heart. The disciples, they came to him and they asked, hey, why do you speak to the people in parables? Like, why do you use these made-up stories? What they're saying is, Jesus, they don't know what you're talking about. And that was code for, we don't know what you're talking about. So he replies, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Jesus is telling them the values of the kingdom of heaven is how true reality works. It's how you and I were designed to operate and thrive in life on earth. That when we follow God's law, when we follow the things of God, his value system, our life looks completely different than what the world offers. And Jesus is telling them, these truths about how things work are not secrets I'm trying to keep from you. They're just not for people looking for a quick fix. It's for those who are earnestly seeking and have ears to hear. And then he says this, whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Basically, those listening will have more understanding. Whoever does not have, even though they have, will be taken from them. Basically, those not interested in listening would miss out on its meaning. And then Jesus continues, this is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. Jesus is pointing out that this is nothing new. He's actually quoting Isaiah, a prophet 700 years before him, who would speak on God's behalf to the people, and there would be no change. And just like they rejected Isaiah's message, they're not interested in Jesus' message. Now, some of this is a combination of the enemy and our human nature. Like, have you ever wondered if God looks at us and thinks, I know you heard me, but you weren't listening? For those of us who are parents or have kids or we're around kids, we know this to be true. It's like we tell them a story. We want them to listen to what we're saying. And they're like, like they're just not paying attention. It's not just kids. I don't know if we ever really grow out of it. Like for some of us, we can attend most Sundays out of the year. We can hear all the teaching. We can read our Bibles. We can actually pray. And it can amount to nothing. Because it's very easy for us to think, that didn't connect with me. Or, I know someone who really needs to hear that. See, nothing really takes root. It just becomes a hobby. What happens next was not common when it came to Jesus' made-up stories. He says this, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. So they're all paying attention, and he says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes, snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Now notice the farming metaphor about the ground, about the soil, is really about our heart. There's four conditions of the human heart, right? When it comes to receiving the seed that God sows, God's the farmer. So here's a picture of what it looks like. Seed that falls on the footpath. See, when seeds are spread on a footpath, they don't penetrate the surface. They slide off or they can't take root. They can't grow. And you know what the adversary of a farmer is growing up a farm? It's birds. Birds are the adversary of the farmer. So when we were trying to get off a bond here, we had to grow grass here. And some of this soil around here was pretty rocky. And it was like putting seeds on a footpath. And so we had to get equipment out here to really begin to really, really turn over the soil. And so when we started planting the seed, we had two Canadian geese that the kids in the academy named Bob and Gertrude were eating the seeds. And every morning pulling up, man, I would lose my mind because I wanted to, of course, gently remove them from our property. But they were our adversary. Like, we wanted to get off a bond, and they wanted us not to get off a bond. They enjoyed the seed that was not taken into, that was not taking root. It was just sitting there. Listen, Jesus is helping us understand, just like the birds that are an adversary to the farmer, we have an adversary, the devil. And he's going to use anything to harden our hearts toward God, to blow away the seed that God's trying to spread in our lives. Over the years, I've met people in our church who grew up learning about the Bible, but their heart really wasn't open. They didn't have ears to hear. And then when they go through a hard season, which they did, it softened their heart. And so they end up coming. And as I got to hear their story, man, God was softening their heart. Now they never miss. They're growing in their knowledge and dependence of God and in life. Listen, and you know this to be true. Either we can be humbled or we can humble ourselves. And that was their story. After being humbled by life, they opened themselves up to exploring the truth that God was presenting them, that there was something better, that his value system was better than what the world was offering. Before that, their heart was like the footpath. And Jesus continues, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to somebody who hears the word, at once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Here's what that could look like. See, the condition is when the seed or truth is spread, then it penetrates the surface, right? Someone's receptive to it, but it doesn't take any root, right? There's something right below the surface, right beneath the surface that keeps it from taking root, like a rock. Unless you've done any farming, it's a little harder to understand. So when we were trying to expand our farm growing up as a kid, my dad wanted us to extend the fence line. So we had to go out with an old post hole digger. And man, it looked fine. The one part of our property looked fine. But the moment we stuck it in, I mean, it might go down maybe an inch or two, and all of a sudden, man, we were hitting rock. It looked good on the surface, but the further you went down, we started hitting something that would not allow the grass to actually take root. It made sense why the grass looked withered. It made sense. And then Jesus continues, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Here's a picture of what that could look like. There are thorns and things in our lives that are choking out the things that God wants to grow in us. The seed penetrates. It may even take root and begin to grow, but the infant growth is crowded. It's starved. Is choked out by the thorns and the thistles and the other things that we're focused on rather than trusting in him. Let me ask you something. I don't know if you're a UFC fan or not, but there are two ways to win. Either you knock your opponent out or you choke them out. Now, getting knocked out and choked out are two different things. One happens suddenly, the other more subtly. When getting choked out, it cuts off the air supply and blood flow of your opponent. Likewise, this is what happens in our lives. Jesus says two primary things slowly choke out our faith: worries and wealth. Some of us are worried about what will happen if we trust God and do the things that he says, because it just doesn't make sense. It just doesn't add up to what the world's telling us, to what our family's telling us, to what our mom and dad are telling us, to what our spouse is telling us. You know how God wants you to handle your relationships, your finances, your influence. Yet you can't figure out how trusting God is going to work out, and so you worry. Or maybe you try to pursue wealth to get around and overcome that worry or those things. You try to use it to circumvent how God's trying to lead you. What you feed grows, and what you and I starve dies. Feeding worries and wealth rather than faith chokes out potential spiritual growth. Like, God wants you and I to grow in ways that will help us thrive in life on the inside, yet certain things in life need to die to make space for something new to grow. And then he wraps up the interpretation this way: but the seed falling on good soil refers to somebody who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. And here's a picture of what that looks like. The fourth condition is good soil. As the farmer spreads the seed, something begins to grow out of it. And not only does the seed grow, it's exponential. Now, you and I experience this pretty much every week when we go to this grocery store. We see this played out. So in the climate close to the equator, it's perfect for farming. You have sun and rain, and that equals good soil. Things grow bigger, faster, and produce during more months out of the year, which is why so much is exported from those regions. Their harvest is much more than they need. Look, God is the farmer, and when his life-guiding, life-giving, life-transforming truth is sown into good soil, it yields fruit that benefits more than just the one that is sown into. Like, most of us have benefited from someone around us who invested in us, blessed us, encouraged us, out of the overflow of what was happening in their life. They were thriving and flourishing, and they had so much more to offer. Here's the reality that you could either take or leave. It's easy for us to think, I just need a different style of teaching. I need a different devotional. I need something different. It's easy to blame our past, others, the church, even God, of why we're not being transformed. The problem is not the seed. It's not the absence of truth, the absence of right thinking, the absence of beliefs. The problem is not the sower. God is the farmer. He's always sowing his seeds, and he can and will use whatever, whomever, however he pleases. The problem is the soil. It's your heart and it's my heart. The question is, do you have ears to hear? Many people miss experiencing the transformational power of God in their lives, not because God lacks intention or desire for us to experience more, but because we just don't have ears to hear, which reflects the posture of our heart. Guys, you have influence over the posture of your heart. Like, will you and I take personal responsibility for the soul of our life? There are four questions I want us to ask ourselves to address our heart. Number one, am I really open? Remember the seed that falls on the path that's quickly snatched away? The reason why is because the soil is unresponsive, right? It's hard. Is my heart open and soft enough for God's truth? Or have I allowed cynicism, maybe a wound, maybe a past hurt, maybe an indifference to harden it? Second question, what is really going on deep down? Remember the rocky soil, right? It represents those who receive the word with a lot of joy, but there's a lack of a deep foundation, right? There's something right underneath the surface that keeps it from growing. And you know it's there. You just want to deal with it. You know exactly what it is. What needs to be dug up? Because you and I cannot produce fruit without healthy roots. If you find that your enthusiasm for God and his truth evaporates in a moment of adversity, it may be time to invest and deepening your relationship with him so that your faith can endure even the hardest times. And then 3, what am I feeding? The thorny soil is choked out by the cares and riches of this world, right? Worry and wealth, leaving very little room for the word to grow. Worries and wealth will crowd and choke out what God wants to do in your life. So are you feeding worries? Are you feeding wealth? Are there things you need to starve so they die to create space for God to plant and grow something new in your life? Like, what are you placing your faith in? Are there worries, circumstances, wealth, our stuff? Guys, those are external things that we do and cannot ultimately control. We need to trust in God's truth and his direction for our lives. And then finally, who am I blessing? The good soil represents hearts that hear, understand, and act upon God's word, resulting in a changed life. Look, the fruit of your life was meant for more than just you. True meaning and purpose are experienced when they benefit others. Look, true life transformation hangs in the balance for you and for me. God wants to transform the broken things, make them whole, and turn hurting things into healing. That's what he does best. And he does so when the condition of our heart is right. Look, the reason why you and I keep wrestling with the same things over and over and over is not because you and I need to learn more or have a better teacher. It's the posture of our heart. Guys, we owe it to ourselves to know the posture of our heart. Because if it's not carefully monitored, if it's not carefully dealt with, we're going to have issues. We're not going to experience the life that God wants us to experience through him. God has good plans for you. I want you to receive that today. He is a good father. He is a good father who has good plans for his kids. And he's asking you to open up your heart and allow him to do what only he can do. I'd love to pray for you. Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this made-up story. We thank you so much for the truth that it holds for us, that the reason why most of us are not thriving is because there's something going on in our heart. Our posture is off. It's just not right. And so, Father, I ask that you will remind us that there is something greater that you want to do in and through us. But our heart has to be open to that. I don't think anybody wants to turn down not thriving in life. I think everybody wants to thrive in life. But the way that we thrive is by following you, by doing the things that you want us to do, because you know what works. So, Father, I ask that worries, that wealth, all take a backseat to you. Father, help us to do the hard work of preparing our hearts for you. In Jesus' name, amen.